going to Children's Church this morning. And let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. We're in John chapter 14. Our text this morning is verses 28 through 31. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us in this service and that Satan would not win the victory, but that your Spirit would be able to minister to our hearts, that your word would have free course, that nothing would hinder it from going forth with clarity to enter our hearts, Lord, without distraction. We ask that all that we say and do this morning might be honoring to you. Pray that you'd use your word to be a help to our souls. Please do bless in the children's church this morning. Help the Aarons as they minister to those children. Give them strength and encouragement by your Spirit to give forth your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was preparing to die on the cross, after which he's going to rise from the dead, and then within a certain amount of time was going to return to the Father in heaven. Well, as this was approaching, Jesus took the utmost care to prepare his disciples for the trauma that was going to be involved in those events that were about to unfold. Jesus, as he's described it in this chapter, was not going to leave his children comfortless. He would not leave them as orphans, but he was going to give them comfort, and that comfort would be extended to them not just when he was gone, but he was already in the process of comforting them by giving them some assuring words. This morning for our message, we're going to explore this title together, No Sad Goodbye. No Sad Goodbye. And we're going to see how Jesus leaving the disciples was not to be in the sad tone of a minor key, but instead in the major key of expectation, celebration, and determination. There was nothing of loss, defeat, or finality to Jesus' death and departure, but rather it was all of victory. It was all of eternal gain. And what we learned this morning is going to remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in the face of death itself, and the victory that we can have over temptation in this life. To guide our study this morning, let's note from our text three thoughts or three reasons why Jesus' departure was no sad goodbye. Well, note first of all, it was no sad goodbye because of his perfect destination. Secondly, because of his powerless temptation. And then finally, because of his passionate determination. So our first thought is found there in verses 28 and 29, his perfect destination. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, Jesus' departure from the disciples was to be no sad goodbye, because first of all, it really was not a goodbye at all. It was simply until we meet again. You see, as Jesus explains in the first sentence there in verse 28, Jesus had told his disciples, and they did at least get this truth, that though he was going away, he was coming again to them. And so the assurance that Jesus would come again made his departure only a temporary separation before there would be an everlasting reunification and glorification. It's not a sad goodbye when you know it's just for a short time. But when you come together again, you'll be together forever. And this was to be no sad goodbye because Jesus said, look, I'm going to come again to you. You know, this is a good a truth to be reminded in light of loved ones, Christian loved ones who have parted from this life. There's a blessed reminder here that Christians never say goodbye for the last time. Rather, we say till we meet again when the King comes again. And that's a comforting truth. That's what Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant of this truth so that you're not sorrowful without hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe also that when he returns, he's going to bring those who sleep in Jesus with him. And when he returns, we that are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this wasn't to be a sad goodbye because, well, it really wasn't a goodbye. It was just till we meet again. But secondly, as Jesus further explains in the second half of verse 28, his would be no sad goodbye because he was going to the perfect destination. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. Had Jesus been departing to the fires of hell or to even to some other place on earth, the disciples might have reason to be sad. I mean, if Jesus was going to die and go to hell, that would be a sorrowful thing, would it be not? But since they loved Jesus, he explained that they should rejoice in knowing that he was going to a better place with better people. If you love me, ye should rejoice because I told you I'm going to the Father. In fact, Jesus was going to the perfect place with the perfect person. He's going to heaven to be with his Father, who, as Jesus describes, is the greatest. And so though the disciples might have some sorrow for their own loss, as Jesus would no longer be with them physically, though he would be with them spiritually by his Spirit, they could only rejoice in his departure as they understood that Jesus was only going to gain by his leaving. When he leaves us, he's going to heaven. He's going to be with the Father. How could we be sorrow about that for his sake? And again, this truth also applies to the passing of believing loved ones. As we mourn our loss here on earth, we can still rejoice in their gain of being away from the sorrows of this crumbling world and being with God, with the holy angels and with glorified saints. It's no sad goodbye because there's a perfect destination. Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, not loss. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Jesus would have no sad goodbye because of his perfect destination. Now let's talk about Jesus' statement here when he says, for my Father is greater than I. My Father is greater than I. Now as that statement relates to Jesus' humanity, that is his human side, he was fully God, but he was fully man. As it relates to Jesus the man, it is so that the Father was greater in his person and in his power. We understand that when Jesus came to earth as a man, he emptied himself. He laid aside his glory. He veiled it in human flesh, and he took on the limitations of a human body. So in a sense, the Father was greater than Jesus the man. And Jesus did that, by the way, so that he could die for us. You cannot kill a spirit. And so God had to take on the limitations of a human flesh so that he could die for our sins. Paul said of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the writer of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So as far as Jesus' human side, the Father was greater because of the limitations that Jesus took upon himself by becoming a man. But thinking about Jesus' deity, how does that statement mesh with the fact that Jesus is God? Well, in that regard, the Father is greater than Jesus in his position. As it relates to Jesus' humanity, he's greater in his power and his person. But as it relates to Jesus' deity, the Father is only greater in his position. You see, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are equally God, and yet there is a divine order in the Godhead where the Spirit honors the Son, and the Son is subject to the Father. Jesus had earlier said in this same book, "I and my Father are one." Well, how do we reconcile that? Two people that are one, and yet one is greater than the other. Well, it has to do with their position, their order. And we see an example of this, an illustration of this in 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Just as husbands and wives are equal and one in person, yet the husband is the head of the wife in his position, so Christ and the Father are one in person, yet the Father is the head of Christ in their position." Later in that same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, Paul looks beyond even the millennial reign of Christ to the end, when we enter the eternal state, when time shall be no more. He said, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." Verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." The Son lives in subjection to the Father. He takes a lesser position, if you will. The Father is above him as head, the greater position. But even following Jesus' glorious 1,000-year earthly reign, Jesus is again going to place himself under the Father in the eternal state. So again, Jesus says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I." Verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." In that verse, Jesus tells the disciples that he is giving them this information. He's telling them these things so that when they did see him ascend into the clouds, when he disappeared from them, when he departed from them, then they would at that point believe that he had gone to be with the Father. And therefore, it would be no sad goodbye, but they would rejoice in believing and knowing that the Son had returned to his glory with the Father, that same glory that he had laid aside to come to earth. "I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when I depart from you, you'll believe and you'll rejoice, because you know I've gone to be with the Father. I've not simply disappeared or gone to some worse place." Beyond that, when the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost, Peter would know at that point, and he would affirm that Jesus had not only arrived in heaven, but that he had indeed been exalted to the Father's right hand and then sent forth the Holy Spirit. Well, how did that affect the disciples? What was Jesus' parting? What was the attitude that the disciples then had at Jesus' parting? Was it a sad goodbye when they saw him ascend up into the clouds and disappear? Now, they didn't see him go into heaven. They didn't see him go to the Father's right hand, but by faith they believed that. And how did they respond? Luke 24, verse 51. "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Say, man, what a sad goodbye that was. No, it was no sad goodbye. When Jesus went up and disappeared in the clouds, they're like, woo! He's gone back to heaven, glory! Let's rejoice. Jesus said, if you loved me, you'd rejoice. And again, I can't help thinking but how that applies to a believer in looking at the parting of a believing loved one. We sorrow for our loss here. And yet we ought, if we love them, if we truly love them, we'd rejoice in knowing that, man, they're in a better place with better people. Sorry. Much better place and much better people. Though the disciples did not see Jesus arrive in heaven, they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. They believed that he had certainly returned to the Father who sent him. At the same time, there was something that added to their rejoicing because, again, it was no goodbye at all. It was just simply, till we meet again. We'll meet again when the King comes again, Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So there again, that Jesus would come again just as he went away, added to their rejoicing. It was no sad goodbye because of his perfect destination. Secondly, it would be no sad goodbye because of his powerless temptation. Verse 30, Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now Jesus is yet going to give the disciples much instruction in chapters 15 and 16 of this book. He's going to talk to them about their relationship with Jesus, with the Father, and with the Spirit. And yet, in comparison to what he had said to them over the course of the past 3 years, he's not going to say much when you talk about volume. I've been talking to you for 3 years, fellas, and from this point, I'm not going to say much to you. Again, in comparison to what I've already said. And Jesus explains the reason for why he's not going to, from this point forward, give them much further instruction. The reason for this is because the devil, whom Jesus in chapter 12 and verse 31 and here describes as the prince of this world system, he was coming. The prince of this world cometh. He is coming. He was coming to set in motion the events of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ultimately his ascension. And so when Satan-filled Judas arrived with his band of men to arrest Jesus, the disciples are going to be scattered, and it would leave no further opportunity for Jesus to converse with them. Once Satan showed up in Judas, teaching time's over. That's it. And the students are going to scatter. The sheep are going to scatter when the shepherd is smitten. This, by the way, is why Jesus was making the most of his time with the apostles. This is why he was giving such earnest care to comforting and preparing them for the temptation that he knew was coming. And so he says, listen, I'm not going to be saying much to you from this point on. And maybe another implication is, so you better listen up because you're going to need what you hear. You're going to need this. But there's a reminder here that there is coming a time when you and I will not be able to speak to others. There's coming a time when we'll not be able to speak much to them, whether for their conversion or their comfort. And so we, like our Lord, should be speaking a good word while we can. I wonder, is there someone with whom we have need of speaking to their soul? You realize there's coming a time when that'll no longer be possible. When a person leaves this life, there's no conversing, you know, with the dead and lost. That's it. And so if they need to be saved, we had better talk to them now. Maybe there's someone that needs a good word. Proverbs 12, maybe you read it this morning, says a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. There's coming a time when we'll not be able to speak those good words. So as our Lord did, we better speak while we can. James said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do not put off until tomorrow what may only be done today. Speak while you can. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, Jesus said, I'm not going to speak much with you, because the prince of this world is coming. And then Jesus says this, and hath nothing in me. He has nothing in me. Though the prince of this world, that is the devil, was coming in Judas to set in motion the events which would ultimately finish with Jesus departing from the disciples back to the Father, this again is not going to be in the tone of a sad goodbye. Because as Jesus explains in the latter part of verse 30, though the devil was coming, he had nothing in Jesus. Jesus says, he has nothing in me. What did he mean? In other words, Satan or the devil had no claims upon or no power over Jesus. There was nothing in Jesus which would yield to anything that the devil was going to throw at him. In other words, the temptation is coming. It's going to result in Jesus departing from the disciples ultimately, but that temptation was absolutely powerless. Jesus would respond perfectly sinlessly to everything Satan threw at him at this point, just like he did back in the desert when Jesus first began his ministry. There was nothing in Jesus that would respond to the worst that Satan could throw at him. And so Jesus' departure was not going to be a departure in defeat, but in victory. It would be no sad goodbye. It would be a glorious departure, having absolutely licked the devil. When he walked off, if we could say it this way in a modern illustration, when Jesus walked off the ball field or off the battlefield and left, he was going in victory. It wasn't like, okay, I guess I lost. No, it was a departure in victory, and there's a totally different tone in that than there is in leaving in defeat. Now, what can you and I learn from Jesus facing this powerless temptation? Well, as with our Lord, we as Jesus' followers can and must live in victory over temptation. Now, unlike Jesus, we don't know when the devil is coming to tempt us. He doesn't have security cameras out, but even when they're in the garden praying, Jesus is going to say, okay, Judas is here. They're going to walk back out, and as soon as they get there, Judas and his band of men come up. Jesus knew exactly when Satan was coming to tempt him. We don't have that power or knowledge. We don't know when Satan is coming, though I would say this, many times we have a pretty good idea of the times when he might come. We know when there are times of vulnerability in our lives. And those are the times most likely when Satan's going to come. And yet we do know that the prince of this world, through his devils or through people, are going to come in and throw stumbling blocks. They're going to come and tempt us. And so following our Lord's example and his instruction, being forewarned, we also must be forearmed by always keeping on our spiritual armor, so that Satan will find nothing in us. So that when he throws something at us, when he shoots a fiery dart, there's nothing that catches on fire, but it's just like, it just gets swallowed up. Unfortunately, it doesn't always find us that way. By his Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ lives within us. And therefore the devil has nothing in us. He has no room, no place in us except what we yield to him by choice. Giving no place to the devil. Jesus said, Satan's coming, the devil's coming, the prince of this world's coming, but he's got nothing in me. There's not a space, there's not a single area in my life where he has any room. His temptation is absolutely powerless. And we ought to live like our Lord, but not to give place to the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. Satan cannot make us sin. Temptation is powerless. And yet you and I must prepare for victory. It doesn't happen by accident. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're forewarned. He's coming. So keep your armor on. In fact, don't ever take it off, except maybe for washing. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. John said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. God is greater than all, and the God that lives within us is greater than the god of this world, the devil. Because of his powerless temptation. Finally, Jesus' departure would be no sad goodbye because of his passionate determination. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. That Jesus' departure would have no tone of a sad goodbye was further seen in that he would not hide from the temptation and cross which would culminate with his returning to the Father. Instead, Jesus would show everyone, he would show the world a passionate determination of love for his Father by willingly doing his will, even in dying on the cross. By dying on the cross, Jesus wanted us to know that he loves us, and he wanted the world to know that he loved the Father. Jesus' death was not a grudging defeat, but it was a loving and determined sacrifice of himself for us in obedience to the will of the Father. Jesus' testimony in his departure was not, well, I guess I have to go. I guess I have to do this. So bye. Sorry. And it's just the way it has to be. No, that was not Jesus' attitude. His attitude was, arise. Let us go hence. All right, men, let's go. That's not a sad goodbye. Let's get going. And that was Jesus' attitude. Hebrews 10:7 describes it this way. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That was Jesus' attitude. Psalm 40 and verse 8, it says, the psalmist there describes the Messiah saying, I delight to do thy will. That was no sad departure. It was a passionate determination in love to do the will of the Father. Now, as it was for our Lord, love for our Heavenly Father will give us the get up and go to do the will of God. If we love the Father as Jesus loved the Father, our attitude will be, arise, let us go hence. Let's do it. Let's go. Not, man, do we have to? Even church attendance. You know. Do we have to go to church? Let's go! But also, our Lord reminds us that the way we show our love for God the Father is not by offering him some sacrifice, which we think is best, but by giving him the obedience which he has asked of us. Obedience to God's commands is always the necessary consequence of love. Disobedience and rebellion are sin, regardless of how lovingly it may appear to be clothed. 1 Samuel 5:22, Samuel says to King Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Lastly, as it was for Jesus, our testimony before the world is largely determined by how we respond to the will of God. When we reject God's will, we commit sin, and we show that we do not love God, and we give occasion for the world to speak against Him. However, as it was for our Lord, by loving obedience to God's will, we show that we love Him, we show that God is good, we show that He is worthy of our service. That brings Him glory. That's our testimony. Do we show a passionate determination to obey our Heavenly Father? Our Lord did not live or die in a tone of defeat, but victory. Let's arise and follow Him in doing the Father's will. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, Lord, that Your departure from this life was not one of a sad goodbye. It was not one of defeat. It was one of complete victory from start to finish. It was one of rejoicing, not just of sorrow and earthly loss, but eternal and heavenly gain. I pray that we might live our lives like that, even as Miss Dosha sang this morning, that our lives might be an alleluia to You, that our lives might give praise and glory to You because we willingly do Your will. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question: have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Paul said, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Have you done that? Have you believed in your heart on Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Him with your mouth? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I've never done that, but today I want to do that. I want to receive Jesus Christ today"? Maybe you would be willing just to raise your hand into the air and just indicate, "Yes, that's the decision that I want to make today, to receive Christ." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, today I want to receive Him." All right, Christian, are you showing the same spirit of expectation and celebration and determination as your Lord did in doing the will of God? Are you living in victory over temptation, not giving place to the devil, and showing that you love God by willing obedience? Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts. I pray that You would protect the seed of the word. May it bring forth fruit that glorifies You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.